Thank you for those readings. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Luke. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. Feel free to come over to our house for lunch. It'd be wonderful to see you if you haven't got any plans. In a recent survey I think it was European people under this survey, this happened in 2022, I think it was. Did the moon landing happen? 75% of people think the moon landing happened. 25% think it didn't. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. You can, but the thing about history, right, is that only one group of people in this particular slide can be right. It either happened or it didn't happen. It doesn't really matter what your opinion is. It doesn't really matter your preference or what you'd like to have. One group is right, one group is wrong. Either the moon landing happened or it didn't. Here's another slide. This is a recent survey of the Australian community in 2021 done by NCLS Research, if you know about them. They asked a question about who Jesus is, and these were the five categories that were put there. I don't know if you can read those there. It was Jesus, a normal human being. 22% said that. Was Jesus God in human form who lived among people in the first century? 22%. A prophet or spiritual leader but not God? 23%. And then there was other category, 6%, and 27% of people said don't know. So half the responders shared that they thought that Jesus was not God. Some thought he was just a normal human being but not God, or a prophet and not God. About a third of the responders said they don't know, or some variation of that. And just under a quarter indicated that they believe that Jesus is God in human form who lived among people in the first century. Now again, we're talking about history here, not matters of preference, even not matters of opinion or taste. Even though the survey responses for Jesus are not nearly as binary as the one about the moon landing, the principle remains. You might have a view on Jesus, whether he existed, whether he was just a human, a prophet, whether he was God, but your opinion won't change the reality of history any more than your opinion or my opinion about whether the moon landings happened or not will change the reality of whether they happened or not. Yet, of course, unlike the moon landings, what is at stake about whether or not the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus are true or not, what is at stake is a lot more, because Jesus is presented in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, which we're looking at, as somebody who had a unique authority, authority that nobody has ever possessed in history and never will again. It's interesting, after the elections of both Donald Trump and Joe Biden, there were variations of protests after the results, obviously with different things, but there were variations of protests from those who supported the other candidate saying something like, "Not my president." Right, people who are obviously demonstrating their dissatisfaction with the election of either candidate, whatever side of the political divide you're on. There was versions of that happening in 2017, 2021, 2020. But just by chanting those words, "not my president," would not somehow take away the president's access to the nuclear codes. Did they think that just by not believing that Donald Trump or Joe Biden was the rightful president, that by their belief they could change who was president? Well, when it comes to Jesus, people will have many different views on Jesus, some passionate, some apathetic, some hostile. Some will talk about Jesus as a great moral teacher. Some will say he was all about healing and miracles. Some will say he was another in the great line of religious figures of history. Some will say, well, Jesus can't do anything about the problem of evil in the world. Some will say Jesus was all about, you know, getting a name for himself or something like that. Whatever your view on Jesus is, doesn't matter what your view is in terms of reality, but paradoxically, it really does matter what your view on Jesus is, and we're going to be wrestling with that reality this morning. If you remember the start of Luke's Gospel, which we looked at, as John was mentioning, back in October, Luke opens with these words: "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I've carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honourable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So Luke is writing these things for the purpose of certainty. He wants us as readers to come to a point of looking at the life of Jesus, the events in his life, and come not to an opinion, but to a certainty about the reality, particularly with regards to Jesus' authority and mission. Up until this point, if you've been following us since October, it's a little bit like Luke has been presenting a CV of Jesus, his resume, so to speak, for us, his readers. There's been a lot of things said about Jesus, a lot of events around his birth, the beginning of his ministry, attesting to his qualifications. But this is, when we get to this passage today, it's a little bit like, okay, Jesus' authority is being demonstrated, a little bit like someone who comes in for a job interview with a perfect CV and you go, okay, let's see if this is actually going to stack up. Let's see if this is actually going to measure up to what is on paper. And as we see, this is not just an abstract authority that Jesus has, like some kind of detached kind of office bearer. This is an authority that has very real, tangible differences on the ground. It shapes and changes reality as we know it. So what we're going to see in this section, which we had read out a few moments ago, is Jesus' authority is demonstrated in... We're going to look at three ways it's demonstrated. There's three ways it's demonstrated, and there's a sneaky fourth one, which we'll come back to a little bit later, which is kind of hinted at. But the three ways that Jesus demonstrates his authority in his teaching, his authority over evil spirits and demons, and over sickness and illness. So if you've got a Bible, we are in Luke chapter 4, picking things up at verse 31. Some of the verses will appear on the screen. It'll be good to be following along. We, as John mentioned earlier, we are picking things up from verse 31 after Jesus has left his hometown in Nazareth, unharmed despite the fact everyone was trying to hurl him off a cliff. He comes to Capernaum, and we read there in verse 31, he's teaching again on the Sabbath. And these events, if you remember back to when Jesus did his last sermon on the Sabbath, so it's obviously about a week away, the week between these two events. And here we have the first demonstration of Jesus' authority, and it's in his teaching. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching because his message had an authority. Now, before we go any further, it's worth just noting the order of events here. They recognize Jesus' authority not on the basis of the miracles that he'll perform later in this chapter. It comes before. There is something about the way that Jesus taught that people acknowledged had a unique authority. And it doesn't seem to be because he just had some kind of first century version of charisma or something like that, or some charming personality. Many, of course, were offended by Jesus. It seems that Jesus was speaking in a way that most people didn't feel they were entitled to speak. They were speaking in a way that most people wouldn't speak because they didn't think it was their place to speak that way. He spoke like it was his right to speak about the kingdom of God and who was in it and who wasn't in it and how you get part of it. Now, of course, it could be possible that Jesus, with regards to his authority, was like deluded or a bit of a con man. So I've got two images of faux authority here, if you know these movies. We've got Buzz Lightyear on the left and Gilderoy Lockhart on the right. So Buzz Lightyear, deluded into thinking that he can command spaceships and everyone, you know. The first movie is quite funny because he just thinks he's got this authority that he doesn't have, and everyone around saying, you don't, you know, you can't, you know, all these, this authority you think you have, you're deluded. And then there's Gilderoy Lockhart from the Harry Potter series, who kind of carries on like this legendary wizard, has this amazing reputation, all these followers, all this charisma, but actually no ability, right? Nothing. He's a con man. Which is why when we look at this part of Luke's gospel, what follows is so helpful. There's actually a demonstration. Okay, this is being put to the test. But the order of events, again, is significant. There's this man in the synagogue. We read in verse 33, with an unclean demonic spirit. And now this wouldn't have been, as some historians suggest, some ancient example of what many might call today mental illness or schizophrenia. As Jesus comes on the scene, what we see, whatever was going on physiologically with this man, there is a spiritual battle going on and a spiritual manifestation that comes out with a loud cry in verse 34, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So this isn't just any cry. This is a shout from the realm of the devil. And if you want to, we looked at the devil a few weeks ago in the temptation narrative. You can follow that up online if you'd like to listen to a little bit of a discussion about that. But this is the realm of one who actually knows who Jesus is, what he's on about, and what he's come to do. This is the voice of one who knows that Jesus is the Nazarene, but he's also the Holy One of God. This demon knows that Jesus has come to destroy the work of evil and the power of the devil. In the temptation narrative in the wilderness, the devil was tempting Jesus with lies. Here we see, if you remember when we looked at it a few weeks ago, we talked about, you know, like that kind of the King Arthur thing with the Jesus conquers that temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Here we see that Jesus, the response to Jesus is not temptation, but they are terrified of him and his authority. And so what happens is that Jesus performs his first miracle recorded in Luke's gospel. "Be quiet, come out of him." He rebukes the demon, and throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. How does Jesus show his authority and his power over evil and unclean spirits? Well, very clearly, a word, a command, and interesting, no harm to the individual. So you kind of, the power and the protection come together. How do the crowds respond? Well, unsurprisingly, amazement came over them all. They kept saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power." They connect the message with the transformation. They actually see that Jesus' message is not just teaching. The teaching has authority that transforms. They see this connection between what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing and the power that he possesses. And in, unsurprisingly, perhaps in verse 37, we read that the news then starts to go every place around the room. Word gets around. And so people start to hear about what Jesus is doing. And that word gets around very, very quickly. So we've seen so far Jesus' authority in his teaching, demonstrated in his authority as well over the evil spirits and the demonic realm. And now we move to an authority which I think we can probably all relate to a little bit better, which is authority over the sickness or illness of a loved one. You see there in verse 38, "He left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her." Now, a fever in the ancient world was very often a death sentence. It wasn't like, you know, what it might be today. Some people, you know, talk about man flu or all those kind of things, you know, sort of mild, oh, a bit of a temper. No, fever was a serious thing. And Luke, the author, was a doctor and he knew. And he puts in this little detail that's not recorded in the other Gospels, a high fever. He could kind of say, now, this is actually a particularly, this was an acute, a serious sickness. And so then how does Jesus demonstrate his authority? Very simply, he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Incredible, really. We probably, I mean, maybe parents with young children, particularly very young children, when the temperature soars, there's this complete sense of helplessness, a worry, panic. And you can just imagine that amazing relief that just with a word, the fever goes. And so then what is the doctor's orders, the recovery? 2 weeks of bed rest, working from home? Nope. Well, yes, but slightly differently. Back to serving immediately. full restoration. She gets up and begins to serve them. It's a little glimpse there. I love it, with the nature of Christian salvation, restored to serve. You know, we see this in Simon's mother-in-law. Well, there are those three demonstrations of Jesus' authority: teaching, then over the evil spirits, and over sickness. And of course, again, the word is getting around, unsurprisingly. Sun sets, anyone who had sick people with them will bring them to him, and he would lay his hands on them and heal them. And the demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You're the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Well, we had the three, and I said there was a sort of a sneaky fourth element of authority here that's glimpsed at, and that is Jesus' authority over God's timing. Did you notice that the demons are declaring Jesus' identity? You think, well, isn't that a good thing, like proclaiming who Jesus is? But Jesus shuts them up. Not because they're wrong about him, but because Jesus is the one who is in charge of the timing of the revelation of his identity as the Messiah. It's on his terms and not the demons. And I think this can be actually an area of Jesus' authority that we can struggle with. Jesus is in charge of the timing. And you think, oh, well, Jesus, you're in charge of sickness, illness. But we'd like him to be in charge of those things, but not in charge of the timing. Well, let's jump back to the question of getting the authority of Jesus right. We can have a bunch of questions of Jesus' authority, and they can just be like events or opinions of other events in history. So here's a bunch of them. Here's some ways that we could conclude about the authority of Jesus, maybe from this passage or other passage. Before we've looked at this passage, we could say, is Jesus just a moral teacher? Is Jesus just about healing and miracles? Jesus as a religious leader? Is Jesus unable to deal with the evil in the world? Is Jesus just doing anything for public recognition? But our opinions about Jesus won't change reality, which is why they're actually presented in this passage. I think we've got a couple of slides up there for those ones. So we've got the authority of Jesus as a moral teacher, healing and miracles, religious leader, unable to deal with the evil in the world, anything for public recognition. Now, here's what this passage does. When we look at the reality that's presented in this passage, what is it presented with? Well, is Jesus just a moral teacher? No. His words carry divine power to instruct and transform. Is Jesus just on about healing and miracles? No. The miracles reveal his identity, his responsibility and purpose. Is Jesus just another religious leader? No, he's recognized as the unique, holy one of God. Is Jesus unable to deal with the evil in the world? No, he silences evil with a word. Is Jesus just on about name recognition? No, he reveals things in his own timing. He reveals his identity in his own timing. And that's just some of the ways that this passage sharpens our view of who Jesus is, aligning with the reality of Jesus. But before we finish, I just wanted to make a couple of additional comments about the connection between authority and responsibility. So when we look at a passage like this and we hear authority, authority, power, power, it's understandable that today we hear the words authority and power and we can often be triggered by just a negative associations with abuses of power, whether an office bearer at a personal level, relationship level, national level, we can just think authority, power, bad. We just think of it negatively. In the Bible, authority properly understood is always directly connected to the concept of responsibility. So as we finish, let's just consider this authority that has been demonstrated in this passage through the lens of Jesus' responsibility. So the responsibility of Jesus. What does it mean? Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus is demonstrating he is the one who takes responsibility for how we are to hear, understand, and respond to God's word. Jesus demonstrated his authority and power over evil and the evil spirits. Jesus demonstrated he is the one taking responsibility for dealing with the evil and the evil spirits in the world. Jesus has demonstrated his authority and power over sickness and death. Jesus is showing he is the one taking responsibility with dealing with sickness and death. Jesus silencing the revelation of his identity. Jesus is taking responsibility for God's timing. And you know that feeling, whatever you're doing, you might have found yourself working in a particular position or a job or a role that you just feel absolutely exhausted, unqualified for, and then somebody steps in who is qualified and says something to the effect of, "That's okay, I can take responsibility from here," and you just breathe a sigh of relief and say, thank you so much, thank you. This is what Jesus is doing for us. He's stepping in with authority and power, yes, showing, "I'm going to take responsibility for this. It's okay." You look at the Bible, God's word, what do I do? It's okay. Read it through me. I'm taking responsibility for how you understand God's word. You're worried about evil, it's okay. I've got it under control. You're worried about sickness and illness, I'll take responsibility for dealing with that. You're worried about the timing of all these things, that's okay. I'll take responsibility for that. It's another example, I think, of the freedom that Jesus brings for the prisoners like us. When we understand Jesus' authority and power, not detached, it's like someone who's just wielding it in a random way, but actually as someone who's qualified to step in and take responsibility. The question for us then is, do we trust Jesus? And we want to trust him. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have given us your Son, and he has demonstrated his authority, his power, and the fact that he is coming into this world, and he's come into this world to show us that he is taking responsibility for sickness, illness, evil, for the timing of history. And we thank you that he's demonstrated that he is qualified to do that. And we ask that you'll help us to let him take responsibility, to trust him with this week and for the rest of our lives. Amen.